Good afternoon, everyone. We're going to be starting this afternoon in Colossians. And about 6 years ago, we went through Colossians, and Tim was the one who went through it. Well, since time has passed, I'm going to try and embark upon explaining and teaching and preaching, I guess, this epistle that Paul wrote. And I just pray that God will help me remember the things that that I've been studying and that I've been looking at and just praying about. But this particular book, or epistle, is quite important because there's a specific reason why this epistle was written. Before I actually go into it, I do want to read what I have written on the board here. It says, "A Call for Righteous Living." It is not my intent to go through the entire first chapter today. I want to cover a few chapters because I think this epistle is quite dense, and I don't think that I will exhaust it all, but I do want to try my best to touch on some things that I think we need to understand. And so I've titled this again, A Call for Righteous Living. And so I want to give a little bit of background because I think in understanding the background of this particular epistle, it will help us to understand different things as we read how Paul has penned this or how someone penned it for him as he was expounding and talking about the different things that those newly converts should have understood about the things of God and his Son. This particular epistle was written about the time A.D. 60 or A.D. 61. That places it somewhere around 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Colossians is, when we look at who received this particular letter, the recipients, we understand, were primarily Gentile. And there's different scriptures as we go through this particular book which will help us understand that. Geographically, Colossians was located between maybe 500 and 600 miles, I would say, northwest of the city of Palestine, or the country of Palestine, let's say Jerusalem, Judea, so forth. And so it was not in that particular area where we think, when we think Jews, when we think Hebrews, we think Palestine and so forth. It was not right there. It was up further. Again, I say about 500, maybe 600 miles northwest of that particular country. It was located in an area called the Lycus River Valley. The area was quite mountainous. You had a mountain on one side, and you had a mountain on another side. You had Hierapolis, which was one city, on one side. And if you were to just look across, they say, as I was reading anyway, it's about 6 miles where you could see Laodicea across from it. This area was known to be quite, let's say, productive in the sense of that there was a lot of commercial things going on there. People could go there, buy, trade, and sell, and so forth. It was known because it had a lot of salt deposits that would build up and form, and it would be almost that you could see, I read in one place, that 20 miles away you could look and see some of these salt formations, and it would be like the sun would just glisten on it. And so sometimes people would travel because, and they would just be enamored or awed by this beauty of these things that God allowed to happen in nature. One of the things that was really good because of the salt deposits was that it would enable the people in the particular areas where they were water reservoirs to be able to die because it had a certain quality because of so much salt that you could dye things there. And we understand that purple was one of the dyes that was like esteemed. It was coveted. It showed that you had something. It showed that you might have some wealth if you could have some purple clothes or something like that. It was also an area of great importance because there was a lot of volcanic regions there. And so areas that were nearby, they might have reservoirs where there was like a spa, and you could go there and you could get down into the pool of the water. And the medicinal warmth of the water would have, at least they thought, medicinal purpose that could help heal the body. And so sometimes people would travel miles just to go sit in the springs of some of these areas located near these volcanoes. Colossae was really known as having some of those areas where people would do that. It was also known in areas where it wasn't so much salt deposit or where maybe wasn't too many of the reservoirs because of the volcano. There was great areas of green. It was verdant. It was plush. And there'll be lots and lots of sheep there. And so it was known as a place, these areas or this region of Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae, where you could get all kinds of wool because of the sheep that lived there. So people would want to travel there because of this vast, let's say, economic wealth or so forth, the things, medicinal purposes from sitting in the spas. These two areas, first I want to talk a little bit about Hierapolis and then Laodicea. Those two areas were pretty much about the same, how can I say, wealth or prominence as Colossae, but somewhere along the way, Colossae, if I'm saying that right, lost its value and importance in the sense of wealth. And it is believed that it's because that behind the area of Colossae, there was a mountain range called the Cadmus Mountain Range, and lots of areas or roads would go through there that would lead through the mountains, and people could travel through there. Well, because of some of the people, let's say, I think some of the Roman construction, when they came through, they would have different roads to be built. And so people wouldn't need the roads, per se, that was behind or within the Cadmus Mountains. And so because some believe of the lack of interest of going through those roads, one of the reasons is believed that Colossae lost some of its prominence is because of that. The other two cities pretty much kind of became relegated in the sense that Laodicea was known to be a very political place, an administrative place, and where all of the finances probably took place. Hierapolis became known as the area where some of the trade would be taking place and so forth. But Colossae, it just seemed to diminish in its importance. And it's kind of interesting to understand that when we see what was taking place, I won't say there's a direct correlation, but when we see what was taking place as far as some of the philosophies, some of the ideologies that was there, and it just seems that you see where the wealth and prominence was there as it shared with the other two cities or regions, it just went way down. Well, continuing to talk about this, we understand historically that this area was an area for many Gentiles. Gentile nations, those who didn't necessarily believe in Christ, they believed in other things. They believed in pagan gods. They believed in all these kind of things. But what happened was, is Paul, if you look in the 19th chapter of Acts, we see that Paul spent some time in Ephesus, and it says that the message went abroad, and that message, that gospel that he was preaching of Jesus Christ, it spread out, and it went from Ephesus, which was about 100 miles far away from Colossae, that message went out there. And we understand that as we read, it was Epaphras who took that message of the gospel to Colossae. So that message went there and it penetrated the hearts and minds of a few people. But because there were some messages and some philosophies that was going on there, we find that there was some turbulence. There were some situations where people whose, when their hearts had been changed, when they had come into the knowledge of God, it started to shake them up a little bit. And it's like, do I continue to place my trust and faith in the things of Jesus Christ that I've heard from Epaphras, or do I let these new philosophies or these things of old from many years before, do I let these things shake me? We understand that that is not to be. So we understand that there were Gentiles there, but what had happened was, if we can remember, there was a time when the Jews had been deported to Babylonia. And we remember that there was a time when there were Jews that was deported up to Assyria because of the domination from of northern Israel. They had to go up. They had to go up to Assyria and be dominated by the Assyrian kings. Well, through the process of time, some of them were placed in the area of Pergia because Pergia was the name of the region. And then the Roman domination came in and took control of it, and so they had control of the people. Well, if the Romans had control of the people, now Jews are there, but the message of Christ, how will it stand under Roman domination? How would it stand under all of these philosophies? And that's what this book is trying to curtail when Paul has written this message to them. I want to talk about some of the thoughts and the different philosophies that existed there. And then we're going to go into this, hopefully looking at scripture by scripture, because I think, again, it has very pertinence. I mean, it has much pertinence as to how we look at these scriptures. Spiritually, the people that lived in this area, they believed in God. And I should say they believed in a God, or they believed in many gods. And if you can remember, even from years ago when Tim was bringing forth this, he talked about something called emanations. Well, when they believed in God, they didn't believe that God created heaven and earth, because they felt that matter was evil. So if God created it and matter is evil, then we ought to say that he didn't create it, because God is a spirit. And the essence of a spirit is pure. The essence of a spirit is righteous. So here we have this earth that is tangible and it is wicked. God couldn't have created it. Well, the message that Paul gave, you can't see those two things marrying each other, because it says that God created heaven and earth. Well, if God didn't create heaven and earth, as the way some of them wanted the people to believe it, then that created a greater problem. They believed that matter was evil. What is matter? Matter is whatever you can touch. The flesh is matter. It's a flesh of bone, and it's a flesh of blood, and of this physical body. Well, they believe that God was there, and they believe that there were emanations that came out from God. And I was like, well, how can I explain emanations? And so one of the writers that I was looking at, it said it was a series or a string of powers, if you will, that came forth from God. And the further that it got from God, the series of emanations, the last one, or the one that got further away, they became more hostile toward God. In other words, if God created heaven and earth, then it seems like he should love it. It seems like he should be active and involved. But they say he didn't make it. But one of the last emanations in the series, he was hostile toward God, and he didn't even like God, and he was ignorant about the things that God had done. So it was one of the last emanations from God that made heaven and earth. And therefore, it was reasoned that earth could be evil, because this last emanation was hostile toward God and didn't even understand the things of God. Does that make sense? This is some of the things that these people were dealing with. Now, I wanted to try and make some sense of that. We understand what an echo is, right? If you go to the Grand Canyon and you yell out, it takes a little bit of time, and then you might hear your voice again. Now, you can study reverberation and you can study echoes, but it takes a little bit of time for you to hear your voice again. And it's like after it hits a particular area or obstacle, if you will, then you can hear it. And it's so like there's a series whereby sound waves travel, where they kind of felt like there was like these things or powers that emanated from God. There's no such thing as this. What else did they believe? They believed in demons. They believed often that if there was a lake, there was a demon that possessed the lake. If there was a tree, there was a demon spirit that possessed the tree. If there was the clouds, they believed that there were demons that possessed different parts of nature, and therefore they would serve as intermediaries between God and man. They also believed that there were obstacles that prevented man from having a relationship with God, that prevented man from having an understanding or knowledge of what God's purpose was for man on the earth. So you got these different kind of teachings out there. You got new converts, these people who were Gentile, who have now come into the knowledge of God in an area where there's just total wickedness and depravity of what thus said the word of God. And so they had these things in their mind, and they had to fight them with their heart. Paul was not the one who planted this church. We'll see that from one of the scriptures. But Epaphras went out there, and he had let Paul know. He says, something's wrong. There's some heresy with this body that we have over here. Heresy is when there is doctrine against the word of God. And we say that there is a call for righteous living with our title. And that is pertinent to us today, because there are all kind of doctrines out there in the schoolyard, in the classroom, on our jobs, on the television, on the radio. And they'll war against our mind if we're not strong enough to hold on to the things of God. So we have got to be
rooted and grounded. These people believed in angels. They believed that the angels usurped the authority of Christ. They believed that they could worship the angels because the angels were powerful. They believed a little bit in astrology. They thought the moon and the stars and the things of the heaven and all the celestial beings would provide them with answers. Whenever there was a problem in the world, they had the scientists and these people who would look up to the stars and try to figure out what you needed to do in your life, exing out the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Lots of wickedness, lots of things in this area of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And this is what the people were dealing with. There was also rituals that they believed in. The Jews had believed that they were supposed to uphold the word of God by maintaining certain rituals that was endorsed by the early scriptures in the Torah. But what they had decided to do was let those rituals take the place of the essence that God wanted them to understand who He was, that God wanted them to obey His word and to get their lives in line as a dedicated people who would day by day dedicate themselves and be subservient to His will, and those rituals took the place of the Word of God. And through the process of time, these Hebrews still felt like rituals took the place. And so the Jews that was living in the area of Colossae wanted to mix that stuff with the angelology. They wanted to mix that stuff with the emanations and put restrictions on God's people that would cause them to err from the simplicity of the gospel. Obey, live in hope, and you will receive blessing. Lord have mercy. They believed that you had to restrict yourself in a certain way that was called asceticism. You don't touch, you don't taste, and you don't do any of these things because this is how you get to God. This is how you understand. There was all kinds of things going there. There were a group of people that believed that the knowledge was so special that the common man couldn't understand it. They had written down their thoughts and things in books. It wasn't for the common man's sight. And only a special few could get to it. Lord have mercy. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I say I believe it's important that we have an understanding of this so that when we look at these next few scriptures right here, we see and we understand what the paradigm was. What were they going up against? And why did it seem so easy for us to read and say, what's the problem? There was great problem because once they was isolated from Palestine, Paul wasn't there to preach to him like he wanted to. In the book of Acts, when there was a problem, Paul would go straight to the problem and meet the people face to face, tell them what thus saith the word of God. But Epaphras, I need you to be strong. This is what the message is, and what you preached to them was right. Lord have mercy. You don't need an emanation to be saved. You don't need an angel to be saved. No tree, no demon can keep you from being saved. But if you place your trust and you obey my Son, Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. Lord have mercy.